I go? What do I do with my hands here? You know, take your Bible, go over there. That's good. That's fine. That's not a bad habit to have. You know, many churches, there is no take your Bible. Amen. Take your Bible and go. There is no more of that in so many churches these days. And by way of that, I'll give you this. It's just a tidbit. I didn't read a lot on this. I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of information, but I saw an article this week, and I read through it real quick. You know, things are winding up here, folks. They are, okay? And I believe the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ is just, it's just a right around the corner here. I mean, the stage is set. And one of the things that I've always thought about and found interesting is the way that the world will come together, okay? We've got a nation divided right now. We've got a world divided on so many, many, many issues. And so it's always intriguing to me to think about how whom the Bible calls the God of this world will bring everything together, particularly in the area of religion. Because that seems to be one of the hot seat issues where no one can seem to, you know, get together. But this week, maybe, I don't know when this was. I believe this was this week the two of them met. The great imam, I'm going to say it wrong, Al-Azhar, and the Pope, whatever his name is right now, got together. They met and they signed a document called the Document of the Human Brotherhood. Now, if you want to go and research that thing and look into what that entails and basically what it is, I'll briefly synopsis it. It highlights all the main points where Catholicism and Islam can agree, and then they sign an agreement and say, this is the things we agree on. Not going to bring up the things we don't. Now, that being said, I don't go too far into it. I'll just say this, though. Every time you turn around, every time you open the news, it's something more. This thing is progressing forward, and it's coming together and closer and closer and closer, and the lines are being grayed, and before long, somebody will show up on the scene and say, look, can't we all just get along? And he'll get them all along, and he'll get them all together, I'll stop with it right there. But either which way, that's just a little tidbit, just something I ran across in the news this week and thought, okay, because those two to me are like, how do you bring those two together? Really, I've often asked myself that question. Well, here we go. Here we go. There's no problem. Here we go and sit down and to peace trees and all these kinds of things. Okay. Boy, pray for my wife and my two little girls. They are sick, very sick. Fret not, it's not a man cold, so they'll make it through it, but they're sick, and so please pray for them, both running a pretty high fever. Of course, my wife is due in about 10-ish days here or so, not even that, and so, you know, we're praying that wouldn't be the case. What she's got going on now, the fever sets in, she starts coughing, instantly starts having contractions, and you know, so it's just kind of one of those scenes where you're like, Lord, help, please, you know, have mercy, God, help us. So let's please be in prayer for them. I know there are others that are sick, and have been, and it's kind of, you know, kind of ran through. It's February in Montana. It just wears us all completely out. Then there's no sunshine and we're all depleted of vitamins and everything else and hope. I'm kidding. And so when all hope was lost, we threw everything out of the ship, you know, yeah. Okay, 1 Samuel in chapter 9. I thought about doing Proverbs. I thought about doing 2 John, which is kind of where we're at in our 1st through 3rd John neighborhood. Not going to do either of them. What I am going to endeavor to do is, I guess, something, you know, on your Bible, particularly on the King James Bible, of course. It's a Bible-believing church. We say it often. We promote it. You're going to hear it from not just me, but from, I hope, anybody who gets into this pulpit, that you've got something to hold fast and hang on to. And it has been a long time since we've had some real focused instruction that way. Now, Of course, one Sunday school lesson, I'm not going to be able to get too focused in on that. But I will give you some things by way, which I'll pull a Pastor Hammond on you real quick. Sorry, forgot a couple of my notes there. Oh, lucky I found them, man. The office is just, it's beyond chaos right now, and so I don't know where anything's at. Don't have any of my books hardly, which has kind of been a good thing. Sometimes you just need just your Bible. You can get books and books and books on top of books and all these other books to tell you about this book. Just get your nose in this book. And that'll do a lot. You know, it'll do everything. So, okay, let's pray here and we'll kind of go through this thing and I'll give you kind of the idea of what I'd like to teach, quote unquote, here this morning. Father, we desperately need your help. I acknowledge that I have no wisdom nor understanding nor light nor power. Lord, there's nothing inside of me, Lord, that I could give to these people that would help them or strengthen them or change them, except your Spirit show up. And so, Father, I yield myself to you now. I ask, Father, that, Lord, you would please have your hand on the things that are said and done here today. I pray that they would all be pleasing in your sight. Lord, the fellowship, the singing, Lord, just the instruction, certainly the preaching and the teaching of your word, Father. Lord, you are the author of this book, and Lord, I cannot teach it without your Spirit. And Lord, these that are here cannot understand it except it be by your Spirit. So I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would lead now and just have your hand on this time. I pray it and I ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There's nothing new here this morning, okay? There's nothing new. Maybe some new things if you've never heard them before, but really, for most of us, nothing new here. I want to kind of lay out what I titled this, A Short History of the Scriptures. That is very, very loose, and I'm not going to go into a history of the King James Bible this morning here. I'm not going to go into those things. I think you need to know those things. I think you need to be familiar with those things. Some of that is going to fall to you. You say, why don't you teach it? Well, it's kind of like one of the things I was talking to Joe about this morning. You know, he said, we did some wood back there this week, and we put that up there, and it's been a long time coming, and the drywall's been all chipped up and messed up, and we've needed to do it for a long time, and eventually you get around to things. But in the interim, you know, a lot of wear and tear and damage and obvious, you know, kind of, you know, just kind of neglect. It's obvious something's obviously been neglected. That can be the way in your Christian life. So maybe if you hear some things and the Holy Spirit's kind of prompting you to that end, wander your way down to the bookstore and get yourself some books and learn some things about that subject. You know, or ask some questions about it, no problem. You know, but I'm just simply saying there's so much to this scripture and to sound doctrine. You're not going to teach it all in a year. You're going to teach it all in 5 years. So, you know, and you're going to forget things as you go along as well. So, all that stuff. So anyways, okay. I'll read my opening statement here if I have one here this morning. The scriptures are the foundation of everything we know and believe about God. So you wouldn't know anything or you wouldn't have any opinion about God were it not for this book. This is where he's revealed. This is where you find out about him. This is where you get closer to him. The idea of a final authority, and I can't emphasize final authority heavily enough. The idea of a final authority was one that made perfect sense to me. I don't remember the first time I heard that, just that term, final authority, and you could correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think you find that term in the scriptures, but you find the theme, the idea. you find that is one of the fundamentals, if I can say it that way, of the faith. The idea of a final authority is one that made sense to me. Now, I'll say this, and I'm speaking of myself chiefly. There's a bit of rebellion in all of us. It's in there. Runs through our veins. It's just kind of in there. And some of us, I'll say me, have a bit more of it than others. I'll grant you that. Yeah. I had that. No one was going to tell me what to do. No one was going to tell me anything. As a young man, and again, I go back, as many of you know my testimony, I was saved at 7 or 8 years old. So that streak of rebellion didn't change. Although we'll see the scriptures makes a man a new man, you still have the old man. He's still there, and he's a rebel. He's a rebel. And he hears things, and he, who do you think you are? So when this came along, this idea of an independent, sovereign, absolute final authority in all matters of faith and practice was to me the only thing that made sense. And what I mean by that is this. That little bit of rebellion would come when somebody would tell me something. Some other man. Who do you think you are? Oh, you think you know more than me. Oh, you think you're better than me. All these things come in. But the idea of God, if there was one, I speak as a fool here this morning. Hello? You know, I know that my crowd and who I'm speaking to. Having a standard by which everything would be judged, by which everything would be measured, and that it was not influenced by man, that God had delivered it to us, and that God had preserved it, I thought, well, if there was ever anything to be the end-all, be-all, that would have to be it. It would have to come from God. It would have to be separate from man. It would have to be sovereign in its own right. It would have to be untouchable by man, if you will. And we find all these promises. Now, some of these things I'm going to say here this morning, you hear them, and I'm not going to be able to go to every scripture reference. Again, we don't have time, but that idea made sense to me, and it intrigued me. If the Bible, I will say this here this morning, is not your final authority, that is, if you don't consult it for every matter of belief or opinion, and then change your opinion to its position, then you are the final authority. Ultimately, now we can argue different ways, and you say, well, yeah, but I follow this person. Yes, but you have chosen to follow that person. And so therein, you determine whether or not that was the right person to follow. Ipso facto, you are the final authority. Okay? Ultimately, that's what it boils down to. So either you take the scriptures, or you'll take yourself. Those are the two options. I know it's more complicated than that, but we can also boil things down very simply to that just right there. Now, the problem with this book right off the bat, and the thing that we don't like about it is just right out the gate, it's negative. Right within the first three chapters, you're told that you're not responsible enough to be the final authority. You're shown that you will fail when you take that position. When you decide, God said this, and you start thinking about things, you fall instantly. And man doesn't like negativity. We drive around Missoula. You know what the bumper sticker is? Amongst many other ones, I won't go into all. You say, which one, man, right? I mean, there's plenty of them, are there not? Positive is how I live. I can appreciate somebody who looks at the glass half full. I can appreciate it. For the most part, you're getting the glass half empty, looking at the way that the Bible looks at things, as they relate to man. So, but there's good news. Of course there's good news in there. Absolutely there is. But when the devil shows up to Eve, what does he do? He speaks positively. He thinks positively. His approach is positive. And what is the end result? Death. Negative. Absolutely. And so the safe approach and the safe mentality is a negative approach. That is, I'm not wise enough to make the right decision. If I'm not careful, there's trouble up ahead. There is danger lurking all around. These are negative positions. They're safe positions. The fear of the Lord. What is that? There's something negative. There's something to be afraid of. There's something worth being afraid. These are negative concepts. What do? They produce positive results. It's a safe approach. Now, all of that is kind of a way of introduction. What I'm going to give you here, just try to go down here. We're going to look at a lot of scripture as we cruise through this thing. But first of all would be the profession of the scriptures. Now, again, I said it's a short history of the scriptures. Now I've said this is the profession of the scriptures. Well, the scriptures profess a lot of things. And it's very, very broad. So don't think I'm going to try to hit everything here this morning. I'm trying to focus in on kind of one idea or one thought, and that is this. I've got 3 points. I've got the profession of the Scriptures, the progression, in quotations, of the Scriptures, and then the procession of the quote-unquote Scriptures, if I can put them that way. And if you look at my outline, maybe it would make a little bit more sense. But when we say the Scriptures, we know what we mean here. When someone today says the scriptures, it doesn't always mean what I'm talking about here this morning. And that's why I say scriptures. Because this is the scripture. This is an old blackback 66 caliber AB 1611. This is my final authority. It's my final authority. It's many in here this morning. You ought to know why. You ought to know why it's your final authority. Because it's going to come into question. You know. So 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll get into the Bible here finally. The scripture claims to be God's word. So the profession of the scriptures, amongst many, many, many things, it claims to be God's word. Which is an enormous claim. Which is an astonishing claim. Nothing else claims to be that. You say, well, yeah, they do. They don't. When you go and look at these religious books, most of the time they don't claim to be the word of God. They claim to be books about their God, or about their faith, or about those tenets. Or the very, very, very few of them, and dare I say next to almost none of them, come out and just flat out claim to be the word of God. This book does. It professes to be the word of God. Now, 1 Samuel in chapter 9, I like the idea of a first mention approach, and this is an interesting one. You kind of got to dig a little bit to see some of the things that you find, but this first mention of just that term, that phrase, the word of God, shows up here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. I can't back up too far, but the era, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. There's been a time period. You want to call it a dispensation, you want to call it an era, you want to call it a period of time. It has came to an end, and the end is these people have gone so far down into apostasy that they don't want God as their leader anymore. They want a man. They want a man. Give us a king so that we could be like all the other nations. That's what they say. And God tells Samuel, hearken unto the people. It's going to be bad. It's going to be tough. But I've chosen a man. They've made their choice. Better think about that. They've made their choice, and they're gonna enjoy the fruits of it. And the fruits of it are negative. Made the wrong choice, but here we are. Here we are. 1 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse 20. Like, just get the little bit of the context. Like verse 25. Saul has been sent out to find some lost donkeys. And he's got a servant with him, and he gets traveling around, and they say, well, let's stop in here. We can't find these donkeys we're looking for. Let's stop in here. The man of God is over here. Let's go see what he has to say. And you can read the rest of the preceding verses of the chapter. There's some interesting stuff in there. But look at verse 25. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. So these two are talking. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. You hang back with me. I've got some things I'd like to say. Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou, say it, still a while, that I may show thee the what? That I may show thee the word of God. Now, we're not going to be able to expound this thing fully by any stretch, but I want you to notice some things that happen right after the word of God shows up. He says, Samuel, Saul, bid the servant go on, and Samuel, who's called the man of God, and Saul acknowledges him as the man of God, and we know it from the previous chapters. He says, Saul, stand still. I'm going to show you the word of God. Now, what happens right after this is some very interesting things. Now, look at verse 6 of chapter 10. Stand still. Stand still. Man's going so fast these days that he can't hear the word of God. He's going so fast these days, I don't know how else to say it. I don't want to say it this way. I always talk about how science and education are trying to catch up with the Bible, and that is so. That is so. But you can run from the word of God. Jonah did. I don't advise it, neither does the Lord, but you can outrun it for a while. Eventually, it's going to catch up. Or eventually, you're going to run smack into it like a brick wall. Both those things are, you can show illustrations of them in the Bible. But you can run from it for a while. You can run from it for a while. That's why he says, stand still. I like that he points that out, or that's right in there. Look at verse 6 of chapter 10. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. This is Samuel speaking to Saul. And thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into, what does that say? Another man. We're still Samuel and Saul, and right after the first mention of the Word of God shows up, you have somebody being told, hey, you're going to be new pretty soon here. There's some things going to come to pass, and I know this is a very unique situation, okay? But the Lord's giving you kind of a broad picture of what happens to a man when he runs into the Word of God, when he stands still for a minute and runs into the Word of God. He says, some things are going to take place, and thou shalt be turned into another man, verse 7. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee and offer burnt offerings and sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come unto thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him a what? Another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. I want to point out that eventually he goes on just with the Lord. Saul has a great beginning. He has a great beginning. He says he was a goodly man. Says he was really, frankly, for all practical purposes, and I know we could argue about the parameters, but the Bible says about him, he was the best choice. He was the best choice, both by looks, by stature, by intelligence. You can see humility in him in the last chapter where he's down, he's humble. And he has a great opportunity to start out right, to start out well. And he does. For all practical purposes, he does. I'll give you thee another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Keep reading with me here. There's not a great point in this other than a few things showing you that, hey, when a man comes in contact with the Word of God, he's changed into another man. He goes forward and he walks with God. And some interesting questions get brought up in his life. And I'm sure you've ran into some of them yourself. Look at them with me here. Verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Well, he's totally different. People that knew him before didn't recognize him. Why? Because of the things that he's saying. What is he speaking about? He's speaking the Word of God. Maybe he's speaking about the future. Maybe he's speaking about the present. Maybe he's speaking about the past. The Word of God deals in all those things. But whatever he's speaking, they marked him and say, well, who? Wasn't this the son of Kish? They did that to the Lord Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter's son? What is he doing in here teaching doctors and lawyers? What is he doing? How is he speaking with such authority? How knoweth this man letters having never learned, they said about him in one place. Yeah. You know what will do more for you than, listen, I'm not against education, the right kind of education, at the right time in your life with the right heart, which is a lot of rights. Most people these days pursue education for the wrong reasons. They pursue it for money. It's the wrong reason to pursue education. They pursue it for power. That's the wrong reason to pursue education. They pursue it for prestige. That's the wrong reason to pursue education. So are you against education? I'm not against education. But I am pointing out that in the scriptures, they took note of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because of their boldness. What did that come from? They were filled up with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. That's what was inside them. That's what gave them that boldness. Amen. Amen. Not their education. We're talking about fishermen, okay? As far as doctorates and degrees and things that would follow their name, they were void of them. But they were not void of power, or influence, or sway. What was it? It was the Word of God. Is Saul also among the prophets? Verse 12, read on and look at this. And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? Mocking him, making fun of him, or questioning, who does he think he is? Why have you taken that position? Who do you think you are to go up there with the prophets and speak amongst them and speak the way that you're speaking? And when they had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Verse 14, and we'll just read through 16 here. We'll kind of move on from this passage. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? Where had you been? Where'd you go? He knew where he went. He knew that there were some donkeys that were lost and they had been sent out to go find them. But he also knew something happened along the way. Like, where else did you go? Because that's not that, you don't just go get donkeys and then come back and you're a new man, another man, and you have another heart. Something had happened. Something had happened. He says here, whither went she? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Now, we could take this much further, and there's a great study to be kind of expounded. And Jeremiah has done some stuff on it in the past. Eric's touched on it. I'll touch on it in the future, but that's not all I want to hit here. I wanted to go to this place where you've got the Word of God showing up for the very first time and pointing out that right after it, there's this beautiful picture of what happens to a man, or a woman for that matter, when he or she runs into the Word of God. They're changed. They're made a new man. What does this Bible say it has the power to do? Look at 1 Peter in chapter 2. These scriptures claim they have the power to make you new. To make you new. Everybody's looking for a new thing. and it relates to the Bible and to this subject that we're on here this morning. Because you're told that the new versions are better versions. New's better. We've got more revelation and we've studied further and we've dug deeper into the original autographs, and now this new version is the one that you need. To the tune of 250 or so new versions or revisions since 1880. Name me another book that has been renewed that many times. Name me another book that's been renewed that many times and is always, I'm getting ahead of myself, that's okay, because we're not going to get through this thing anyways, is always pointed back to one final authority, one standard, as by which they're measuring themselves. We're not measuring. I didn't say, hey, let's go compare your book to the King James. They take theirs and they say, look it, it's better than the King James in these areas. Well, I thought we settled that when the other new one. Why are we not going back and comparing any of the other versions to the other versions? We're proving the fact that there's a standard. You've taken your own rule and you've shot yourself in the foot with it. You've proved my point that there's one standard and you're always going to compare yourself to it. Silliness, man. It just, what's going on here? So why do you put this stuff out? There's a flood that's already coming in, man. We're swimming in it, where you're going to be tempted to question God's word and whether or not you have it. You got it. You got it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Kind of keeping on this theme of running into the scriptures and new things happening. Verse 23. being born again. There it shows up. So, oh, you're one of them born again Christians. It's the only kind there is. There isn't any other kind. Jesus Christ said you must be born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the, say it with me, Word of God. I'm sorry, got you all confused. 123, thank you. You with me there? Object. I object. I don't know where you're wrong. 123, you with me? 1 Peter 123? Yeah, most of you are so familiar with this passage, but please get the Word of God here this morning. Get in the Bible. See it in the Scripture. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the, say it with me now, Word of God. We're all there. Which liveth and abideth forever. So those are two very unique things about this book as well. It claims to be alive. Yep. It claims to be alive. And it claims to stick around for a while, like forever, like it's never going to change, like it's always going to be the same, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, giving you the contrary, the counterpart, giving you the negative side. Man, here he is. He says, the Word of God's perfect. It's incorruptible. It lives and abides forever. Man's not. He changes. As a flower, he fades away. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by the, word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Again, I pointed back and said, you know, we wouldn't know anything about God, and we wouldn't know anything, you wouldn't have any beliefs to believe if you didn't have this. It's what he just said. It's the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. This is where you find out about God. Look at James in chapter 1. Just, you're going to have to kind of run with me a little bit, please. And we'll get a little bit scattered, and then we'll try to get a little bit focused. How come the time goes so fast when I'm up here blabbering away? James in chapter 1, look at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the what? Did I get the verse wrong again? James 1, 18? Or are you guys just slow? Get some coffee, man. Did you guys wake up this morning? Huh? Am I in the right place? James 1, 18? There we go. Of his own will begat he us with the what? Word of truth. That is, this Bible has power to beget. To begat. That is, it produces something. It borns you again, is what we just read. I know that's not proper English, all right? He says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Look at verse 21, skip a few verses there. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, say it again, word which is able to do what? Save your souls. I thought Jesus saved souls. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is the Word, and the two are inseparable. I'm not telling you Jesus doesn't save souls. Jesus saves souls. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus Christ, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in the same scripture that tells you that, it tells you that it's the Word of God which is able to save your souls. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. You say, well, it's referring to Jesus Christ. There's not a capital W there, as there is in other places. So you get this place where the lines get blurred. You say the Lord wants them blurred there? Yeah, because they're inseparable. They're inseparable. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There he is. What's he doing? Coming to save your soul. Coming to pay the price. And that's how... But there's a warning along with it. Read on, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So how we receive and how we respond and how we recall and how we react to this living book after we come into contact with it has eternal ramifications. I'm not going to go back there, but you can go and you can study the life of Saul and you can get a whole bunch of illustrations and a whole bunch of instruction in errors that Saul makes concerning the Word of God. Disobedience, neglect, apathy, just absolute rebellion against it. Putting himself and leaning to his own understanding. All these are instructions in ways in which we're instructed, to war against the flesh and get in this fight and fight against our own your flesh that's inside of you, the part of you that's not the new man. It's not interested in heeding the Word of God. It's not interested in acknowledging the Word of God. It's not interested in following the Word of God. It's not interested in anything in any way, shape, or form as it relates to the Word of God. Only the new man. That's why there's a battle going on all the time. It feels like you're being pulled in two different directions many, many times. Because you are. That's exactly right, brother. You are. And that's why there's this matter of yielding, you allowing yourself to put the bit and the bridle on and be led along. To follow the good shepherd. Now, what are we going to do with these couple of minutes? Just come on. The scripture started pure. They made that claim in many, many, many places. Proverbs chapter 30, if you want to turn over there, I'll read you a couple of verses there. Oh, Agur, the words of Agur. This is an interesting proverb. Verse 1, even Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even to Ithiel and you call, surely I am more brutish than any man. I have not the understanding of a man. I'm a brute, he says. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And this is so very interesting. And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? He gives you the answer right in the next verse. Every word of God. What's his son's name? The Word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, we looked at the profession of the scriptures, and I had more verses than that. This is the progression of the scriptures, and we're not going to be able to hardly look at any of them. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says that the words of the Lord are pure words. It says, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so you've got a group that says that's referring to the original autographs. That's how they take that scripture. That's how they apply it. That's where they say that the preserved Word of God is found. It's found preserved in the original autographs. You know what that means? You don't have access to it. You know what that means? Nobody has access to it because the originals don't exist anymore. You couldn't go put your hands on them if you wanted to, if you had the access and the security clearance to do so, because they don't exist. All you have is copies of copies. So, well, we'll go and get back and get the oldest copies and then we'll have the best. No, let's take the Word of God and understand that just as you would try silver in a furnace, that's what the Lord did with His Word, and He takes it and He refines it, and He refines it, and He takes away some of the dross. You say, I don't fully understand that. Amen. It is somewhat of a mystery, but it is the way that the Lord works as you see Him work throughout history, even with His Word. He makes sure that anybody who needs His Word and is interested in it has it. But as it relates to the scriptures, to the canon, to the King James Bible, he refined that thing, the Bible says, in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, I can't expound that whole thing here, but there's a great deal of truth just in those couple of verses right there that are wonderful. Your King James Bible is the seventh major translation where the Old and the New Testament were put into the English language. Purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Why just throw 7 out there? Just a random number? Why not 6? Why not 15? Why not purify it 100 times? He's done. He's finished. Purified 7 times. Now, yep. I want to read you a couple of these. You're welcome. These are some Bible version comparisons. These are just some simple pamphlets that we have down in our bookstore. You can go grab these yourself. Okay, this is no mystery. All right, this is not something I didn't do a whole bunch of research here this morning. I'm just going to read you a couple of simple ones. Some of them are by way of reminder. Some of them are so profound that you can't help but just go, man, what's going on here? All the new versions would say they're updated to help you to better understand the Bible, and they're more accurate. And they represent the original autographs more accurately than the King James Bible. Well, let's just see, because there's some interesting things that pop up. In Colossians 1:14, you're not going to be able to turn to these places. You're just going to have to listen to me, okay? The King James says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through his blood, through his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What do the new versions say? Well, I'm going to say the new versions. I've got several of them that are down here. I know not all of them read the same. But it says this, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You left out his blood. Without his blood, you can't have forgiveness of sins. Okay? Another one. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What do the new versions say? Christ appeared in the flesh. He appeared in a body. He was manifest. He who was manifest. There's no argument there. Jesus Christ showed up in the flesh. That's evident. That's a historical fact. You can prove that just from history books. But was God manifest in the flesh? Which one helps you to understand it clearer? At least the claim. Okay? Luke 4:4. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I looked up the ESV in this one just to make sure. The ESV is kind of the new hot one. It's one of the new hot ones. The ESV omits the underlined part. It omits by every word of God. So it says this, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Who's he speaking to right there? Jesus Christ is speaking to Satan and answering him with scripture, and he's telling him, hey, man shall not live by bread alone. That's all the new versions say. What do they leave off? But by every word of God. They just leave it off. It's just not there. I got a whole bunch of them here, and maybe I'll give you some of them tonight, but I want to skip ahead. I could give you a whole bunch more of those. I want to skip ahead to a very interesting one. I want you to think about this, and we'll leave off Sunday school with this. He says, I'm going to read a few here, okay? They change the when the word worship shows up, they always mess around with this thing. And it's interesting that they do, and the places which they do it. Here's the King James. I'm not going to give you all the references here. I'm just going to read these to you, okay, because there's too many of them. We need to be done. The King James says, shall worship thee. New Version says, bows down to you. Oh, no big deal. King James says, worship God. The New Version just say, worship. King James says, worshiping him. New Version say, kneeling down. Worshipped him, knelt before him. Worshipped him, sat there awestruck. Worshipped him, knelt before him. These are all references as they relate to worshiping God. You know what's very interesting? They're not consistent. Because when they get to areas where it talks about worshiping the devil, they hold true. And they stick with the word. They keep it. Luke 4, the context in which we were just in, Luke 4:7, says, worship me. What do the new versions say? Worship me. They stick right with it. Matthew 4:9, same context, if you know, says worship me. What do they stick with? They stick with worship me. Revelation 14:9, worship at the beast. New version, worship the beast. Revelation 14:11, worship the beast. New version, worship the beast. Why change it when it comes to worshiping God and Christ, but not change it when it's dealing with worshiping the devil? Do you see some kind of conflict of interest going on here? Now I have too much. I could go on and on and on and on, and there's room for it, and we need it, and we need to be reminded of these things, but you need to understand what you're dealing with. You've been sold a bill of goods. You've been sold a lie. I say you. I know my crowd here this morning. Man has been sold a bill of goods saying, here's a new Bible. Here's a new version, and it's been new and improved. It's been ruined. And so what follows? Well, my last point is the procession of the Scriptures. And what is a procession? Generally, it's a group of people all moving in one direction, a lot of times associated with a funeral. You know what you got in the new versions? You got a dead book. And they produce dead churches and dead people. And don't be fooled by lights and camera and bands and all the flashy lights and all the things that go along with that, because Hollywood has the same. And they're just as dead. Now that's enough, okay? We went too long. We'll take a few minute break here this morning. Brother Ewell will preach to us here Sunday morning, and I love you folks. You got other questions or you want to know what these things are, you can go study them yourself. There's a whole bunch of verses, and you need to have these things. There need to be a time where you sit down and kind of go through some of these things yourself. So, all right, sorry for going so long. All right.